Let's go ahead and pray now for this evening service. Father, thank you, God, for all the opportunities you've given to us to serve you, and God, to let you work in our hearts. And God, just this opportunity we have now to be together in this church building is an opportunity to allow you to work in our hearts, Lord, to yield our lives and our bodies and our spirits and our minds to you, to your service, and Lord, to your whole your power, of changing our lives into what you want, Lord, into the image of Christ. God, I pray that you bless this service now. Bless the music. Please bless the message. God, I pray that for our brother and sister, the Birchwells, that you keep them safe on the road, that you bless their ministry also as they continue to search to serve you, Lord, in what you've called them to do. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
All right, grab your hymnals and stand. 524, Saved by the Blood.
Saved by the blood of the crucified one, now ransomed from sin and a new work begun. Sing praise to the Father and praise to the Son. Saved by the blood of the crucified one, glory I'm saved. Saved by the blood of the crucified one. Saved, my sins are all pardoned, my guilt is all gone. Saved, I'm saved. Thank you.
Well, many of you know we had seven teens go to camp, and that would be six from here, plus Leandro Molina was able to go. That was his last year as a graduating senior. Also, McKenna's last year as a graduating senior. Doesn't mean they can't go back to camp, perhaps in some capacity, if the Lord leads them to help as a staff member or a summer camp counselor if they ask. But we're thankful for the opportunity to have these six that went along. I believe all of those that had gone, the seven, had all been there before, whether junior camp or a teen camp, so no one was first time. And so a lot of them new people there and staff members and friends and things like that, made new friends, so we're grateful for a good week of camp. Again, the speaker was Evangelist Caleb Reed. That's a name you're perhaps not familiar with. You can always look him up on the website, him and his wife. Two children were there. He will be our speaker for the men's retreat in February. So we certainly want to encourage our men to come. I think you'll really enjoy his preaching from the Word of God. I had a chance to hear him last year at a youth rally that teens went to. And so I was very impressed by his handling of the Word of God and his authenticity and spirit. And so our teens here, we'll just go right in order there with Miss Sydney. Start us off there. She's giving me that look, all right? So you're going to sit on one of the ends. You're going to go. So we'll just go Sydney, Emily, Matthew, and then Matthew. I'll come up right at the end and say one or two words, and then we'll go back to them.
Well, this is my second year at camp. We went for a long journey on starting on Monday morning. Got there, had some fun with the games, went to our first rally, and then had a very long night with more games. Throughout the week, we had a lot of fun. Mr. Ben had us running around a lot, slipping and sliding during water day, getting soaked. There was the free time, a lot of nine square and dodgeball. And then there was PCL's prep time and the rallies. And during a lot of that, we, Brother Reed spoke a lot about God's love for us and how he's always with us. Two of his messages were on bitterness, and his last one being specifically and purely on his love for us and how he is with, not just there for us, but he's also with us as our friend, our father. And during Thursday and Friday mornings, he actually, for PCL, he had us break off into these groups for little Bible studies, and so we worked together and as half cabins, where we would go through one or two passages that he would give us, and we'd go through a set of questions to see who God is or what we can get from it, and then we would combine all our answers, and he would combine them, and he would show us how we can use these passages to how we can use these passages in our life. And so I really liked those PCLs the best, just because we got to go through them ourselves and actually get involved in being God's Word, as just like we were in devotions, but we got to do it as cabin and also as a group as a whole, plus hearing from Brother Reed.
Hello, this was my third year at camp, and I definitely would say that it was my favorite year so far. Not only because of the great games, amazing food, pieing my counselor, and all the friends I made, but because of everything I learned. We were constantly learning about God, whether it was the rally, practical Christian living, verse memorization, director's hour, and personal and cabin devotions. I definitely learned a lot about God, but the things that stuck out to me the most this year were God's love for me and how much I need to know him. God's love for us was mentioned, and Brother Reed did an example on Saturday. He brought up a teen, and he had him beside him, and he was talking to him, and then he had him go and hide somewhere we couldn't see him, and we all knew he was there, and we could talk to him, and we could hear him, but we couldn't see him, and that really made me realize that I know God. I can't see him, but I can talk to him, and I know he'll listen. His love for me is unconditional, and he wants me to know it and follow him. The more I walk and talk with God will help me build my relationship with him, and the closer I am to God, the easier it will be for me to resist the devil and his temptations. So that's what I learned and what stuck out to me. I also wanted to thank everyone who gave money to us for our trip, and I wanted to thank my parents for driving us there and picking us up.
Good evening. I'm going to be sharing about camp and what God did for me. So to begin with, I had a great time meeting people I've never met before, because this is the week that we hadn't gone to, usually. Mr. Ben did a great job in all the games, as usual, but my favorite game was the tube tug. If you don't know what that is, I'll explain. So basically there's circular tubes in the middle of the field, and in groups, guys and girls all go run into the tubes and bring them back to their team. It may sound easy, but try wrestling a tube from five different guys, pulling in different directions on wet, slippery grass. It's pretty tiring. And the food was great, as always. And as you know, the speaker for the week was Evangelist Caleb Reed. He preached on grace and used Romans 5:20, but where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. He preached that God gives mercy to people who want grace, and that there are no sins that God can't forgive with his grace. It is overflowing and plentiful for all my sins and for all of yours. And something to apply to my life is to not live in sin, but to live in God's marvelous grace. Another message he preached was about God's love. What Mr. Reed said was that there is no limit, no matter what, to God's love for us. Nothing we can do can make him not love us, because we are his children. And Mr. Reed put it, God loves me like I'm his only son, and his love is infinite. Another thing is, if we disobey God, he still loves us, but our relationship with God is hurt. And a verse Mr. Reed used was John 15:10. If you keep my commandments, you shall abide in my love, even as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. When I was at camp, I saw a beautiful sky full of stars, and I thought, God could have loved all the beauty on this earth, because I can imagine what it was like before the curse. But God didn't say in his word he unconditionally loves the stars, the skies, and the rest of nature. He said he unconditionally loves me, and I find that awe-striking. And there's a hymn I'm going to read the first verse of, because it ties in very well with this, the wonder of it all. The first verse says, there's a wonder of sunset at evening, the wonder at sunrise I see, but the wonder of wonders that thrills my soul is the wonder that God loves me. And a decision I made was to do my devotions every day and obey them so that I can have a closer relationship with God. I'd like to thank anyone who had work or donated money towards camp, and Mr. Reed, Mr. Fry, and everyone else who helped make camp possible. Thank you.
Sarah, I may sound sick. It's a good thing that I sound tired, because it was a really good week at camp. Hi, my name is Matt Volpitta. This is my third year going to teen camp at Servant's Heart. I had a lot of fun, whether it was hammering in a railroad spike in 5 minutes, getting woken up by the ops staff like it was boot camp, being chased by Mr. Ben to find coal at 7:30 in the morning, setting a record for a free time event, making many new friends, eating Mrs. Fry's delicious food, camping out in a tent with the oldest guys from each cabin, playing the wild and fun games, and so, so, so much more. But the emphasis of the entire week was the preaching done by Evangelist Caleb Reed. Throughout the week, there were many preaching sessions, such as practical Christian living in the morning, cabin devotions also in the morning, scripture memory, which is after lunch, director's hour, and the evening rallies. Each one hit an aspect of my life I needed to work on. During the morning practical Christian living sessions, we learned about who God is and how us as humans must have the light and love of Christ in our lives in order to grow in Him. During the afternoon director's hour, done by Mr. Fry, we learned how small bad decisions early on could have devastating, potentially fatal consequences later on. But the evening rallies were the core preaching points. Every night, Brother Reed hit a point in my life I had to get right with God and with man. I was reminded of God's infinite, unmeasurable love for His children, and I was convicted of not being in my Bible as nearly as much as I should be. I was also convicted of being bitter towards people close to me, and the relief I felt getting right with God was the most amazing thing I've ever felt. I could say so many more things, but I don't want to take up too much time. Thank you to everyone who gave for the teens to go, and I praise the Lord that I was able to go, and that the other teens at camp were also very affected by the preaching. And there's one verse that really spoke out to me for the verse memory. There were 30 sections for different verses, but overall there were 100 verses to memorize. And the one that spoke out to me the most that I'll probably never forget was 2 Timothy 2, 3 to 4. Thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. No man that warreth entangleth himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who hath chosen him to be a soldier. And that's all I have to say.
There was lots of time for her to get back over because I ramble a lot of times before we sing anyway. So it wasn't going to be an issue for you to play your flute. If you think about that though, Pastor's right. Right? If we get old, it's not even just becoming an adult. You get to be an old man and you still have these things going on. Life happens. You forget about God as you're going through your daily routine, and you get further away. And getting things right with Him, like you guys said, it's just such a relief from that. And I think Sydney said about God being there for us, but God's there with us too. And you think about that. If you've ever had to pick up anything heavy, somebody cheering you on is there for you. Somebody that leans in and grabs a side of it is there with you. What a difference. What a difference. And now we're going to go to number 503 and stand. And we're going to talk about singing I Go along life's road. Jesus has lifted my load. I mean, what a relief as we go through life with not a heavy burden because the Lord's lifted it for us. All right?
The trusting heart to Jesus clings, nor any ill forebodes, but at the cross of Calvary sings, praise God for lifted loads. Singing I go along life's road, praising the Lord, praising the Lord. Singing I go along life's road, for Jesus has lifted my load. The passing days bring many cares, fear not, I hear Him say. And when my fears are turned to prayers, the burdens slip away. Singing I go along life's road, praising the Lord, praising the Lord. Singing I go along life's road, for Jesus has my Lord. He tells me of my Father's love and never slumbering eye. My everlasting King above will all my needs supply. Singing I go along life's road, praising the Lord, praising the Lord. Singing I go road, for Jesus has lifted my load. When to the throne of grace I flee, I find the promise true. The mighty arms upholding me will bear my burdens through. Singing I go along life's road, praising the Lord, praising the Lord. Singing I go along
pastor's been emphasizing, you know, this month with it being July, and we think of July 4th as being American Heritage, and how much the Bible really has an impact on our history and our nation, and how much we have strayed from that. And as I was looking at, you know, what I might share this morning or this evening, I was struck by a statement that I had not realized was said, but apparently President Obama was the first to say when he was president that America was not a Christian nation. And as I thought on that, I thought, well, I kind of agree with him currently, because we've strayed so far from where we were. We have, for the most part, forgotten our heritage. We don't remember it. We don't know the stories that Pastor's been encouraging us to remember. And so, you know, Pastor's been giving a lot from, you know, during the time of the Revolutionary War, or leading up to the war, and what was that. And the one that I'm going to look at is actually at the end of the war. It's October 19th, 1781, and the title here is The Victory Sermon at Yorktown. So the battle, well, I'll just read it here. It says, "The Battle of Yorktown effectively ended the American Revolution. British General Charles Cornwallis, badly outnumbered and isolated, sent out a white flag and surrendered to George Washington. Israel Evans was there to preach a sermon of victory to the American forces. A native of Pennsylvania, Evans had served as a chaplain throughout the war." Now, those two things right there struck me. First of all, that at a victory, there's a sermon, and there's a chaplain. And I almost decided to read that one, but there was a chaplain throughout the war. Again, emphasizing the importance that the Bible had throughout this time. His sermons, had strengthened George Washington at Valley Forge, and he was standing beside Washington at Yorktown when they were both nearly hit by a cannonball. On October 20th, 1781, the day after the victorious battle, Evans preached to the euphoric troops from 1 Samuel 7:12, "Thus far the Lord has helped us," which is a quotation from the prophet Samuel after a battlefield victory over the Philistines. Samuel wanted to commemorate the victory, so he established a monument and called it Ebenezer, which meant, "Thus far has the Lord helped us." Now, quoting him, he says, "I now beg your further attention, my dearly beloved hearers, while I attempt to illustrate the meaning of the words which I have chosen for the assistance of your devotion on this joyful day. By these words, we are called to a devout consideration of our dependence upon the Almighty and to a recollection of the many instances of help and relief with which he has condescended to bless us. This is a truth which cannot be justly contradicted, and this is a truth from which America ought to learn her happiness as a nation. Hitherto hath the Lord helped us." Recognizing that this was not something that they had done on their own. Standing now at the victory, they had won this war, which historians still seem baffled about, because the ragtag Americans beat the British, who were the ruling empire of the day. But as Evans says, "Hitherto hath the Lord helped us." Evans went on to say that everyone in the new nation, all the patriots and brothers and sisters, should form one great concert of praise to him who aided us. Historians would look back on the struggle, he said, and see the ways of God in allowing the oppressed of the land to gain their freedom. God had made the new nation like the apple of his eye, or like a vine that is planted. God had raised up the warriors needed, and he had ordained statesmen to assist the cause. He had established a new nation to praise him and to thank him for their liberty. Again, quoting Evans, "Praise the Lord who hath redeemed us from our enemies, for his mercy endureth forever, he shouted to the generals and all the troops gathered before him. He also reminded them of the twists of providence and the rather miraculous moments that had saved America from expected disaster. That the colonial army, ragtag and unproven and outmatched, should defeat the greatest military power in the world was a remarkable exhibition of providence, virtually unseen since the days of Samuel. Evans again states, no expedition which depended in the first plan of it upon forces so much disjointed and events so precarious was ever blessed with a more seasonable and harmonious junction of prosperous circumstances or ended with a more substantial glory and complete success. O all ye inhabitants of the United States, let your thankfulness appear by the piety of your hearts and by the purity of your lives. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Methinks if men uttered no song of praise to their deliverer, this continent itself would reprove their ingratitude. Evans' sermon on October 20th looked backwards at God's providential hand over the course of the war, but later he preached another victory sermon in New York City, in which he looked ahead and painted a picture of what America could be. His words were almost prophetic, and they picture America as she should be. The great continent of America is now free and independent. The blood and treasure of the sons of freedom have purchased these privileges. O blessed day which brings us to the possession of all we have been contending for and enables us to erect the standard of liberty and glory upon one of the four great divisions of earth. Hail, auspicious morning of the rising empire. Hail, arts and sciences, America is the new theater of your improvements. Commerce and trade shall spread their sails and waft the riches of distant lands to this great continent. Now, without fear of an insulting enemy, the industrious husbandman shall not sow his enlarged fields and reap his rich and joyful harvest. Here the oppressed shall find a secure retreat from all the poverty and misery of merciless tyranny. Religion and learning shall raise their drooping heads and flourish again. Now shall the brave soldier claim the honor of being a free and independent citizen of the United States of America. The blessed soil of independence shall strive to reward him for his preserving valor. May peace and love and human affection be once more planted in the human mind, and there grow and flourish till time shall be no more. And it says, the revolutionary leaders of America understood the meaning of Ebenezer. Hitherto had the Lord helped us. There wasn't a better word in the dictionary to describe their feelings on that final day of victory. And it's interesting because that really is how they felt, and it inspired so much of what they did. And I'll read a short paragraph from here just because I'm the tax guy. And even something that some of us look at a lot. Some of us don't use cash anymore. It's another way of getting rid of God, I think. But it says, the founding fathers even designed the dollar in such a way to remind us how God had helped America during the Revolution. We find these words on the back of the dollar bill, annuit copitis, a Latin phrase meaning he has favored our undertakings. He refers to God, who the founders felt actively intervened on behalf of the American cause. The eye represents the eye of God, the eye of providence. This refers to the role of providence in the founding of America. Our heritage is there if we study it, if we're willing to look for it. And yet the world is, and our society is trying to do away with so much of it. Even the dollar bills, and I don't use it myself, but if you listen to some people, they say, well, it's, you know, that eye, it's a symbol of conspiracy, and it's, you know, this or that. It's it's really pointing back to God and his all-seeing eye and what he did for us, and yet we're trying to do away with that by replacing it, and yet it's on all of the money that we have that God has provided for us. The question really is, will he continue to provide for this nation? Or are we, as Obama said, are we no longer a Christian nation that deserves his blessing?
My heart can sing when I pause to remember a heartache here is but a stepping stone.
We're in the book of Jude. If you have a Bible or you want to use one of our pew Bibles there, just grab that. Turn right to the back, some of the final pages in your Bible, unless you have a study Bible. If you've got a study Bible, you probably have a lot of extra pages. But if not, you should be in the book of Jude, one chapter, one page, no more than two perhaps in your Bible. The second to last book in the Bible, the book of Jude. All right, we'll let you get there. Book of Jude, we're going to read the first four verses. And then we're going to read verses 17, 18, and 19, all in the book of Jude. The first four verses, and then let our eyes drop to verses 17, 18, and 19. All right? Everybody, I hope, has a Bible. You've got your Bible. You've got a pew Bible open. And we are reading the Word of God. Remember our verse of the month? We had several who said it today. It is a little more challenging. I think our verse of the month ties in directly with what we're studying right here in the book of Jude. Before we read Jude, 1 Thessalonians 2:13. For this cause also thank we God without ceasing. If you read the book of 1 Thessalonians, it's Paul, it's Silas, Silvanus, and Timothy. They're writing to the church at Thessalonica. They're writing to believers that have trusted Christ. They're so grateful and thankful for this church. He says this is the very cause of why we are thankful, and we're thankful without ceasing. Why? Because when you received the word of God, which you heard of us. Hey, they were no different than you. They maybe not been sitting in pews. They may have been meeting outside at the marketplace or by the river. They may have been meeting in someone's home. But they were hearing the word of God preached and taught by the Apostle Paul. And Paul says, I'm so grateful that when you sat there listening and receiving the word that was taught to you, you received it not as the word of men. You did not just say, well, you know, that's just what that guy says. That's just his opinion. No, 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 no. He said, but is as it is in truth the word of God, which effectually, the idea there of powerfully, worketh also in you that believe. Boy, he said, you knew that when we opened the word of God, now they may not have had their own scriptures. They may have been in a different setting. They may have had some, but Paul was preaching and teaching. He said, you received it as the word of God. You received it as the truth, or we could say here, the body of truth of the faith that we're about to look at here in the book of Jude. Let's read the first four verses, and then verses 17, 18, 19, and then we'll have a word of prayer. The Bible reads, Jude, the servant of Jesus Christ and brother of James, to them that are sanctified by God the Father and preserved in Jesus Christ and called, mercy unto you and peace and love be multiplied. Beloved, when I gave all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation, it was needful for me to write unto you and exhort you that ye should earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints. For there are certain men crept in unawares, which were before of old ordained to this condemnation, ungodly men, turning the grace of our God into lasciviousness and denying the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. Verses 17, 18, 19. But beloved, remember ye the words which were spoken before of the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ. How that they told you there should be mockers in the last time, who should walk after their own ungodly lusts. These be they who separate themselves, sensual, having not the Spirit. Wow. Apostates, false teachers, false preachers, coming perhaps in the name of God, that word that can describe a lot of folks. They are not of the Lord. They have not the Spirit of God. And verse 3 is the key verse we'll look at again tonight. It was needful for me to write unto you and exhort you, challenge you, strongly urge you, beseech you, that ye, believer, fellow believer, should earnestly contend, fight, defend. Notice it doesn't say your faith or a faith. It says the faith. The faith. That means that Jude was writing to folks that understood what he was saying. You need to contend for the faith. They didn't say, what is he talking about? The faith. They knew what he's talking about. That body of truth. That body of sound doctrine. Which was once and for all, one time delivered unto the saints. We're going to be looking at that again tonight. It's very important we understand what the Bible means when it says contend for the faith. So as we begin tonight in prayer, I want to ask you, as I need to ask myself, do I earnestly contend for the faith? Did I at any time since last Sunday night when we looked at this, earnestly contend for the faith? Did I at any time hear sound doctrine or sound faith of the Word of God given falsely, someone trying to take away, add to it, distort it, deny it? What did I do when I heard that? saw that, listened to it? Did I in any way earnestly contend for the faith? And if not, then may, as we pray, may we say, oh God, help me. Open my eyes to this. Maybe this is a truth I have not been aware of. Maybe I have, but I have neglected it. Or maybe it's just an area where I am weak and lack courage. Don't know what it means to contend for the faith. Let's pray. Father, as we look again at this verse 3 in Jude, Lord, one of the last books toward the end of the New Testament here as far as the canon of Scripture written, Lord, already there were false teachers abounding, false prophets, those who are claiming to be prophets and apostles who were not, or those who are claiming to be authentic messengers of the truth but were not, or those who were mixing outright lies and error with truth, counterfeit. Lord, we know that that is still true today, in fact, even more so. And yet, Lord, many are unaware of this or lack biblical discernment or lack the true knowledge of what the faith and the doctrine and the truth is and have not studied the Scriptures and are content merely to be saved and to come to church and to sing and to fellowship. And Lord, we're called to do more than that. You've called us, not only as we heard this morning, the Great Commission, the very mission of the church is to go and to proclaim the truth of the Word of God, that Jesus saves. There is forgiveness for sins. Eternity awaits. Christ died for our sins. We're to proclaim the message of the gospel, to make disciples. We're to also, though, Lord, to edify and build up one another in the church. And Lord, we are to contend for the faith until you come. Lord, it's easy to sing songs, hold the fort, onward Christian soldiers. And Lord, we often miss the truth of those hymns. Lord, there is a fight, there is a battle. We are to defend the truth. We are to stand our ground. Lord, we are to defend the very truths of the Word of God that you have given and gave to the prophets and the apostles and preserved for us in the Scriptures. Lord, help us in this area to see and understand the truth, to guard it, to preserve it, to defend it, to not compromise it, and Lord, to know it. Thank you for your word. Speak now, Lord. I pray even now, Lord, as the children are with the Birchwells, Lord, the next generation, oh Lord, rise up another generation of young people, little ones, teens, young adults, Lord, to step in, replace those who have passed away, died, pastors, evangelists, coming off the mission field, missionaries, and Lord, raise up a younger generation to see the need, to stand for you in the area of truth, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Verse 3 is the key verse. It is important that we do not just hastily jump through it and get into verses 4 through the rest of the book, which we will. It's important to understand that everything that comes after verse 3, given by inspiration of the Holy Spirit, are biblical examples of false teachers, false prophets, those who claim perhaps to be of God, even the angelic being, the unseen spirit world, which we don't know a lot about in Scripture, and see what happens when we rebel against God and God's judgment. You're going to see these different things that are laid out for the believer here in the book. How to identify a false teacher, a false prophet, an apostate. Now, we would say again, we understand today, that there are those, and we spent time on this looking at spiritual gifts and the modern, what we would call the tongue movement and denominations that still believe that all the sign gifts are active. You would also have to believe then that the offices of the prophet and the apostle are still active, and therefore God is still revealing new revelation today, which is what many do believe. All right, and I would call that unbiblical, false, wrong. No, the Word of God was finished and completed at the book of Revelation. The entire canon of Scripture, the faith, the body of truth was done. It was once and for all delivered unto the saints, and we have that. Inspired, inerrant, infallible, preserved, and sufficient Word of God, all that's needed and necessary for you and I in our Christian faith, and that body of truth delivered initially to the apostles and the prophets by Christ, committed to us as believers, and I would say even the local church, to be stewards of the faith. You don't think that's true, then you don't even know your own church constitution here at IBC, which states one of the purposes of this very church is to contend for the faith. You can read it. You can look up your constitution. What are the purpose of this church? Yes, to make disciples. Yes, to preach the gospel. Yes, to influence our young people for the cause of Christ. Yes, to glorify God and to worship and to fellowship and to pray. But it also says one of our purposes here, and I agree with it, is that as a church, we are to earnestly contend for the faith and defend it. That's one of the purposes of it. We need to understand that. It is not merely to just come to church, be encouraged when we're down, be in fellowship and talk to friends and family, and that's part of it, absolutely. But one of the purposes that we're here for is not just to propagate the gospel and evangelize and make disciples, but is to defend the faith. Absolutely, in a world that is quickly, as we know, especially here in America, saying that there is no absolute truth and that the Bible is a book of myths, and many well-known preachers and people who claim to do things in the name of God, yet who deny the very fabric of the key doctrines of the Bible. For instance, many times you'll hear this happens everywhere in almost every town, every state. We're going to have a day of prayer. We're going to have a community prayer day. We're going to have all the churches come together. We're going to pray for America, pray for unity. Now, sounds great. I'm not against praying for America. Well, who's going to be at that? Well, we're going to have the Roman Catholics there, Presbyterians, Lutheran, we have Mormons, Jehovah's Witnesses, we have everybody there. Church of Christ, Church of God, we're all going to get there and pray. Let's have unity. That sounds good, doesn't it? Unity. And there's so many Christians today, they're into unity. And they pull out verses of the Bible in Ephesians, one faith, one unity. Well, be careful hermeneutically what we're looking at. But unity, how does unity happen? Unity happens through doctrine. Unity is not laying down doctrine and laying down the faith in order to come together with a warm, fuzzy feeling. True unity in the Bible, if you look at it, is based upon biblical doctrine that unifies us. In fact, is it even possible to have true unity outside of a local church? I mean, really, come on, it's not. I believe most of what it's talking about in the Bible with unity is talking about in the local church, because therefore the doctrine can be taught and we have it. Yes, we can have unity among other believers, but how far does that go? Are you willing? You can pray then with a Church of Christ who denies salvation through Christ alone, but believes it's through Christ and this. Can you pray with someone who says no? I mean, there are those who say yes, but what does it mean to defend the faith? Say, well, we all believe the same thing. I had an opportunity. I didn't have an opportunity. Someone came into contact with this past week, and we were finishing up the conversation. And a young man, about 6'6", and as I was finishing it up, he said, very friendly, very nice, dressed sharp, which caught my attention immediately, so I sort of had something in the back of my mind. And he says, oh, by the way, do you know what we do as missionaries? And then I looked a little closer, and then I saw right here a little lapel thing that said the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints, which would be Mormon. And I said, yes, I am familiar with you. And he said, oh, I mean, extremely polite, very friendly, well-dressed. And that was my first thing, oh, okay. And he said, oh, and I said, well, actually, I'm a pastor. Oh, well, that's wonderful. Where is your church? I said, Independent Bible Church in Duryea, right there. He said, well, now what does that mean? Independent Bible Church, what is that? And so I explained a little bit about that, and I said, well, we would be independent, self-governing, we're Bible-believing, we'd be Baptist in our polity and philosophy. Oh, and he said, that's great. We're always looking forward just to have people who love God. And I said, well, and I did not do as well as I should have, because afterwards I was like, oh. I didn't. I was like, well, that's not exactly true. I said, and he was like, oh, no, that's great. And I said, well, we were not going to be able to agree completely on a lot of things. He said, oh, no, and he was being very positive. And I understand that they're trained that way and taught that way. And I don't, and I, in some ways, they're dedicated more than many true believers in what they do and what they believe. And he was asking me, many times we don't ask anybody. And he was saying, oh, no, that's great. Hey, we're all serving the same God, and that's great. And I said, well, no, it's not the same God. I know that sounds really good, but it's not the same God. All right, because we didn't get into any major stuff, and probably, you know, afterwards I should have done a little more asking him some stuff, but we were just in a parking lot. But it's not the same God. Sounds good. Oh, no, that's great. Hey, that's great. We're all worship the same God. And it's all wonderful. Well, no, it's not the same God. If we want to talk about what your doctrine holds to and what our doctrine, that can't be the same God. It's not the same way. What you believe about Christ is not the same. What you believe about the Bible. I said, well, we would hold that the Bible is the only inspired book of God. There is no other book. Book of Mormon's not. All right. Not going to get our doctrine from that. Joseph Smith, we got some problems there. All right. Joseph Smith claimed to receive new revelation from God. All right. Thousands of years after, you know, Scripture. We would not agree on that one. We're not going to agree on a lot of stuff. So no, you know, we're not going to be able to agree on that. You say, well, that's not very loving. Well, let me ask you, what is loving then? Is it loving to just say, hey, praise the Lord, good luck. Hope you do well. What does that mean? Is it loving to agree just to disagree? Well, no, and after I got done, I come back, and then, well, it's like, well, boy, you didn't do so good, all right? You didn't do so good earnestly contending for the faith. You might have did this, but you didn't even actively share the gospel with him. He could have, you know, why did you just say no, 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 and, you know, and you live and learn, and the Holy Spirit helped me in that area that I should have done more than just simply said no, and no, we don't agree on that a little bit there, but I'm praying that perhaps his name was Kimball. I'd say he's probably 21, 22. He's probably doing his two-year missionary service that usually you do after high school, but praying that perhaps I have an opportunity to come in contact a little bit more and be a little bit more sharing of what we do hold to and believe rather than just saying no. But the Bible here says that you and I should be earnestly, that means it's a priority, contending. That word means to fight, to defend, to stand for the faith. That phrase, the faith, is very important. Flip back with me to Galatians. You're going to go to your left a little bit. The book of Galatians. Romans, 1st, 2nd Corinthians, Galatians chapter 1. I want to take just 5 minutes here and we'll wrap it up tonight. Just to make sure we understand what we're talking about, the faith. The faith. Earnestly contend for the faith. I've used this several different times. I'll use it again. It is the we could say the whole canon of Scripture, Genesis to Revelation. Absolutely. We could say it's certainly the New Testament truth taught to Paul, revealed to Paul, the apostles, things that apply specifically to the New Testament. The body of truth, the sound doctrine given, completed once and for all. You'll notice that in both Deuteronomy 4 and in Revelation, there are warnings about adding to or diminishing or taking away from the Word of God. All right? Means it's done, it's here, it's complete. Thus saith the Lord, don't add to it, don't say, well, this, or take away from it. And here in Galatians, you say, well, there's a lot of people who say, well, you know, Paul was just this single guy, and so, you know, he had some things against women, and he was never married, and we don't know all that. We can guess. And so, but, whoa, are you receiving what he said then as the word of men or the word of God? Do you understand what the Bible teaches? Do you understand what we're talking about when we say the faith? What is that? All right, we looked at some of that last week, but notice Galatians chapter 1 here. I'll look at verses 6 through 12. Galatians 1, 6 through 12. I marvel, Paul says, I marvel that ye are so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel, which is not another. But there be some that trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ. Now notice verse 8. But though we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel, we could say truth. Now that's the gospel, yes, the death, burial, resurrection of Christ unto you, than that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed. Lest there be anybody here that thinks that, oh, well, you're being really strong on this. Let him be accursed, verse 9. As we have said before, so say I now again. If any, literally any, man preach any other gospel unto you than that ye have received, let him be accursed. Now, how can you say that, Paul? Verse 11. But I certify you, brethren, that the gospel which was preached of me is not after man. I didn't make it up. It didn't come from me. Verse 12. Well, where'd you get it then? For I neither received it of man, neither was I taught it, but by the revelation of Jesus Christ. Wow. I hope we understand what we're talking about here. Paul says, no. What you heard me is not me. I didn't just come up with it. I didn't sit down and come up with this. I was given it directly by revelation. That just means revealing by Jesus Christ. There's a reason Paul writes half of the New Testament books, most of the epistles dealing with the church and church doctrine. Paul said, no. It's not just me. I didn't just say, well, that's what Paul said. No. You go back and read about Paul's testimony. You go back and read in Acts and the road to Damascus. You read about him spending 3 years in the desert of Arabia. You read about how Jesus Christ appeared to him directly and gave him special revelation for the believers. Whoa! And Paul is saying, this is not my doctrine or my faith, but I'm called to share it and give it to you. God chose me. And if anybody preaches anything other than that, if I come back and contradict it, let him be accursed. If I come back later in life and I compromise, let me be accursed. If someone that's an angel from heaven, let him be accursed. Whoa. He's talking about sound doctrine. He's talking about the faith here. That's very powerful. Go over to Ephesians chapter 3. Ephesians chapter 3. We must hurry to get a couple things in here quick and we're done. Ephesians chapter 3. You're going to see it again here. Ephesians chapter 3. Look at verse 1. For this cause I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ, for you Gentiles. If ye have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God, which is given me to you, word, verse 3, how that by revelation he, God, made known unto me the mystery, as I wrote afore in a few words, whereby when ye read, you may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ. Look at verse 5, which in other ages was not made known unto the sons of men, as it is now revealed unto his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit. Do we understand what is the Bible is teaching? That there were mysteries not even mentioned. I preached on this a couple months ago. New Testament mysteries. There was no church mentioned in the Old Testament. We didn't know that marriage was a picture of Christ in the church, the bride and the groom. We didn't know about, there was no rapture mentioned really in the Old Testament, the catching away of believers. There are mysteries. There are mysteries that were revealed by directly from the Spirit, Christ, to Paul and the apostles and the prophets. Direct revelation from God to his men to be passed on to us. That's what we're talking about. The faith. Sound doctrine. That body of truth which was given once and for all. And when it was completed, there is no more given. It's over. God gave it once and for all, one time. And that's what you and I are to guard and to defend and to know. Protect that. Not let it be chipped away at. Some have crept in unaware. 2 Timothy, we'll have to finish with this. 2 Timothy chapter 4, we'll finish with this tonight. There are many more verses. You really will see a lot. Let me encourage you, if you're interested more in this and you're really saying, wow, give us more. Great, not because of me, but because of the Bible. Go through 1 and 2 Thessalonians, 1 and 2 Timothy, and look for the word faith, gospel, or doctrine, and highlight or underline, and you'll start seeing it a lot. All right? Doctrine, faith, doctrine. That's what we're talking about here. In 2 Timothy chapter 4, by the way, Paul's final letter, based on the timing that we understand, his 13th and final letter, we don't know if he wrote Hebrews. He's in prison. He knows his days are few. He's going to be beheaded for the cause of Christ. He writes his final letter for inspiration to Timothy. This is toward the end of what we would say New Testament. Same time period, a little bit. Jude was probably written a little bit after this. And what does Paul say? We quote it all the time, but let's just read 1-7 and we're done. What are his final words? Now again, these aren't his words, it's the Spirit's words. I charge thee, Timothy, before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick, that's the living, and the dead at his appearing in his kingdom. Preach the word. Be instant in season, out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. For the time will come when they, again, who's the they? Professing church, Christendom. They will not endure sound doctrine, truth. But after their own lust, their own desires, shall they heap to themselves teachers. We could say today, preachers. Oh, again, not opposed to religion, not opposed to preachers. Just want to have the right kind. Want to be preachers that having itching ears, I need to scratch it, all right? And they shall turn away their ears from the truth. We could say the faith. We could say sound doctrine and shall be turned unto fables. Do we not live in a time where everybody just, what? You're like, what? How can anybody believe that? That's a bold-faced lie. The emperor has no clothes. What are you talking about? How can anybody not see that? They're turned unto fables. Verse 5, but watch thou in all things, endure afflictions, do the work of an evangelist, make full proof of thy ministry. And now we can, many of us can quote 6 and 7, but I think you'll understand it better now. For I, Paul, am now ready to be offered. The time of my departure here on earth is at hand. All right, Paul, so what's your final words? What do you have to say for yourself? No bragging or boasting. I have fought a good fight. Same word as contend. What fight is he talking about? He's talking about, no. The fight of the gospel. I have fought. I have contended. I fought a good fight. I have finished my course. Here it is, right here. I have kept the faith. The faith. I have kept it. I've guarded it. I've defended it. I've preserved it. I was stoned for it. I was run out of town for it many times. I was beaten. I kept the faith. Whoa! Would you and I could say that. I have kept the faith. The body of truth entrusted to me, I kept. God is my witness, and with the Holy Spirit's help, I kept and defended and stood on the gospel. And part of the faith is the gospel. And we could say a lot of things. Creation, marriage, the church, deity of Christ, the virgin birth. I mean, we can keep pulling out. I hope you know what those are. Doctrines. Things that are, that's the faith. We're not watering those down. We're not changing those. The bodily resurrection of Jesus Christ. I mean, doctrines of the Bible, that is the faith. I've kept it. Wow. How are you and I doing on that? Earnestly contend for the faith. Go through the books you have. Check your authors. The movies, the Christian movies. The preachers, the Christian radio stations, all the, be careful. Christendom. We'll be looking at that in upcoming going through the Jude. What will be the signs of the times? What will professing Christendom, those who will profess Christ, and at least in the name of religion, what will be the prevailing time at the time Christ returns? What will it be like? Why are we challenged by God to earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints? For there are certain men crept in unawares who were before of old ordained to this condemnation, ungodly men, turning the grace of our God into lasciviousness and denying the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. The admonition is not just for pastors, missionaries, preachers, and evangelists and seminary students. It's for anybody who's a called of God, preserved, saved, sanctified. We're to contend for the faith. We're to contend earnestly and passionately until he comes so that you and I can say, by God's grace, I have kept the faith. Now, you can't keep it and contend for it if you don't know what it is. You've got to be a student of the word. You've got to be faithful to church, which is the pillar and ground of the truth. You've got to be earnest in your own personal studying and as families to get into doctrine, so that you can know what is right doctrine, what is false doctrine, and then contend for the faith until the Lord returns. All right, let's pray. Father, we love you. We thank you for your word. Lord, you have given us your word. I believe with all my heart it is absolutely complete. Nothing to be added, nothing to be taken away. All that is needed for any believer to live the Christian life and to know you personally. You've given a commission to the church to evangelize, to disciple, to edify believers, and to contend for the faith. We know what it's like. The Bible reveals exactly what it'll be like in the last days, the ages. We're living right now, the church age, the last days. We're told exactly what it'll be like before you return and during the time of the tribulation. We need to be aware. We need to stand our ground. We need to know the faith. We need to know sound doctrine. We need to love and embrace doctrine. Lord, and not just live for skim milk, but the entire complete Word of God, the meat of the Word of God. May each one of us, Lord, be students of the Word and help us this week to earnestly contend for the faith. Yes, in love, but Lord, also in firmness with the authority of the Word of God on the doctrines that you would desire us to keep. Thank you, Lord, now for your Word. Thank you for this church family. Bless us as we head home. Give us a great week. May we share Christ with those around us. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.